Good singing, thank you. You may be seated, if I can get this to work. This is where we start, and remember Melvin Dooley, remember who he is? He's the guy that did the Dewey Decimal System, okay? The next guy that we talked about last week was John Dewey, and he has messed up the education system for all of North America, and probably even the rest of the world. He says, knowledge only comes from experience. Ideas and methods are most important. And if an idea is useful, then it's truth. Before he came along, kids were taught reading and writing and arithmetic. Now, experience is the must motivate and fulfill and produce a practical result for society, but not for God. He was an atheist. And we looked at this last week in a little more depth. Secular education is child-centered. And, of course, all little children, whatever age or grade, elementary or high school or college, they're all good. They're all basically good, aren't they? Everybody snickers and says no. And their ultimate goal, of course, is just to be able to get a good job, and they're very pragmatic. If it works, use it. And then we looked at this, the very different Christian education, with it being Christ-centered and Bible-based, and it is socially applied to family and work and the unsaved, but it's also pupil-related, and it meets their needs, and the Holy Spirit controls it and teaches everything. In John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. And he will glorify me, Jesus said, for he shall receive of mine and shall sow unto you. So before he came along, pretty well education was run by evangelical Christians. The one-room school, the two-room school. I went to a two-room school. How many rooms did you go to? One. You didn't go to school. Multi-room. Yes, well, I started off in a multi-room school and anything, but ended up in a two-room school, which was good. But now education is in opposition to God, and there's no absolute. Everything is relative. And I'd like you to turn to Psalm 111. And Psalm 111. It says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Or they're studied by them that have pleasure in his works. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Verse 4 is especially important. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And I think that's really something that is missing in our schools today, is you can't even talk about God. You can't bring a Bible. Some kids, you hear of them up in New York, whatever, north of Toronto, bring a Bible, go home. Or put the Bible in the trash bin or whatever. And it's just not right. God has given meat, and when it's here, it means it's food, okay? To all them that fear him, he will be ever mindful of his covenant. And he showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. And the very last verse, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. There's such a difference here. In fact, last year, April 17th, 2012, Chesley, Ontario, public school trustees defied threats and impassioned pleas And they finalized a ban and freedom on the handout of free Gideon Bibles. I got a Gideon Bible when I was a kid. It was kind of hard to read, but it was still got my own little Bible. They just said, nope, no more, unless it's a instructional material by the government. We don't want any of this fractionist and emotionally charged debate ending with this decades-old practice of giving Bibles to kids. And that follows in the footsteps of several other schools and school boards across Canada. In Ontario, it has been declared unconstitutional by the courts. And as a result, the Lord's Prayer is not supposed to be recited in Ontario school. So how are they going to learn about God? Unless mom and dad tell them. And mom and dad don't go to church in town here. Mom and dad stay home on a Sunday morning and sleep off their hangover or whatever. And what are the kids going to do? In St. Thomas, we had a solution. Our bus driver, he went around a couple of crescents and knocked on the doors and asked if the kids could come to Sunday school on it. Well, our bus will pick them up. And he would go and get them and bring them to the bus, and we'd bring them home in time for dinner. Sometimes it was late. But he got the kids. The parents were so glad to get rid of them that they were saying, okay, you can take them. We don't care. And you can do whatever you want with them. You know, we're going to teach them the Bible and some Bible songs and that. Back in 88, the case in Sudbury Board of Education, the Ontario Appeal Court found that the Lord's Prayer violated freedom of religion because it imposed religious practices of the majority. Well, I think that the majority should be heard, not the minority, but the squeaky wheels get the grease. I think that's enough of that. There, of course, to him, there's no absolutes. It's all relative. In Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 28 and 29 and 30, for they that hated knowledge and they eat of the fruit of their own way and will be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And when, if they don't know even the Ten Commandments, how are they going to know that you're not supposed to kill? And so, what's it matter if I go out and kill somebody? I'm just a kid, I'll get off for the a week or two in juvie. Continuing in Proverbs chapter 1, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And continuing on in Proverbs 1, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and because whoso hearkeneth unto me, God says, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. There's two major opposing philosophies. Do you need a light out? Or is it okay? There's the humanistic, or the exaltation of man, and that's attempting to answer the question of ages using man's reasoning. But then the theistic way of looking at it, God's way, is the exaltation of God, recognizing his sovereignty in the universe. The humanistic way is everything's done by reason and experience. And truth is, of course, relative, because it's true for you. It's not true for me. I mean, if it's true for me and it's not for you, well, that's okay. I'm right and you're wrong. And, hey, truth is relative. But God looks at it that revelation instead of reason is what's done, and faith instead of experience. We'll talk a little bit deeper on this later on. Truth is absolute. So what is truth? Well, the world says it's relative, but the Bible says it's absolute. Jesus said, thy word is truth. They say it's temporal. But Jesus said, no, it's eternal. My word shall not pass away, according to Luke 21. And they say, well, it's all subjective anyway. And no, it's not objective. Peter writes, there is no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. according to 2 Peter 1:20. So how do we find truth? Well, we just go for the way of naturalism, and they're going to miss, because it's science. And people, if you have a white lab coat on and you got something bubbly over a Bunsen burner here, and you got the elemental chart up here, and the guy can tell you whatever he wants you to have, and if you don't buy it today, Big Pharma's going to come along and take this website down, so you got to buy it today or else. Science. How about experience? They're still trying to find the truth. How about reason? All those things don't hit the mark. But the way of faith does. Revelation from the scriptures does hit the mark of truth. So how revelation affects our philosophy? They say, you're saved by works. Some of the people say. We say, no, you're saved by faith. They say, well, sin is just a result of your environment. And no, it's sin nature in every one of us. They talk about the sovereignty of God. No, it's just chance. It's only chance. And we say, no, it's providence. Everybody says man is basically good. We say, no, he's depraved. And the Holy Spirit, well, that's just may the force be with you. And we say, no, he's a person. Well, what about being in the end? Well, there's no end if you die, and they would like it to be the end. But it isn't. It's eternity. Christ is not just a good man. He's sinless God. Purpose of being here is not just for yourself, but to live for God. And you go to school because, of course, you need money. But we go to school because we want to know and serve God. And problems, well, that's just bad luck or a coincidence. But no, it's growth and it's for good. You were here in one of the first Sunday Bible schools that I tried. We talked about testing and trials. It's for growth. It's to help us grow. And God tests us and helps us through all that. So we have to remember that God's word is truth. In 2 Corinthians 10:5 is casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God gives us guidelines to help us think right. And this is all in just one verse, and it's a pretty full verse. You know it, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's a pretty full list of things to fill our minds and hearts with. The good stuff. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He gives us guidelines to help you think things through. And sometimes you might not know where to look in the Bible. That's why a lot of times there's a little handy-dandy thing over there that says, ready references for your pocket testament. This is a commercial, folks. You don't have to pay for this, but it gives you all sorts of conditions, prophecy, what to read when you're in sorrow or in danger, or friends fail you, John's portraits of Jesus, where to find something like the Ten Commandments or the Lord's Prayer, benefits of membership of a church, man's questions, is there a God? And then they have, of course, Genesis 1:1, Psalm 19:1, and John 1:1, how to live a Christian life. Something pocket-sized to always be be able to carry with you or have with you when you have a study book, study Bible. I don't know how many are left over there, but we'll get some more. God's guidelines to help us think right. Proverbs 3, 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not onto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Man is in three parts, as you know, or should perhaps know. He's a body, and we'll use man here, men and ladies, human beings, have bodies, have a soul, emotion, intellect, and will. And I think, with that definition of a soul, I think animals have a soul. At least the domestic animals that I know have, because they have emotions. Sometimes they're happy as all get out. You see a dog sees you coming home, he is wagging his tail like crazy. They have intellect. He can learn things. He can do things. And he has a will. He can be stubborn, very stubborn at times. So that's for humans, but I also kind of think animals are that way. But what they don't have is a spirit. And we, as humans, are born with a dead spirit, and then we get to talking to the Lord and get saved. And it's in Ephesians chapter 2. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that's when he makes our spirit alive. So we inherit our body with physical appearances and abilities. We inherit our spirit, which is a sin nature, and then our soul with emotions and temperaments, intellect, high IQs and low IQs, and decision-making abilities. You have a will. And to one degree or another, these can be changed. They can do all sorts of things with your face and change you, totally look like somebody different. And when you get saved, your sin nature kind of gets pushed back. It's inside and it's still coming at you all the time. The soul, your emotions, your temperament. Temperament is a combination of inborn traits subconsciously that affect your behavior in spite of the environment. And we had a doctor, I have two of his books back there, The Spirit Controlled Temperament and LaHaye, Dr. LaHaye, yes. And he had four temperaments that you can see. Paul was guessed or studied as a choleric. He was strong and he was forceful and outgoing and was a good one for being that kind of a missionary that he was. And Peter, he was a sanguine that kind of always entered the room with his feet in his mouth. Or he'd get on an elevator if today and he'd be the one talking. As soon as the elevator gets on and then finally gets off and he goes away. Moses is a melancholy. He's kind of thinks and he's creative and things like that. And Abraham, he was phlegmatic. He would be the one that would stay up all night organizing his toolbox. And so we got Moses, the crafty one there. We got Paul, the let's do this right now and we'll go there. No, we can't because the Holy Spirit says no. Well, then we'll go there. Yes, okay, you can go there. And then we got the talkers, the sanguines way up on top. But also, as a result of a natural temperament, you can modify that by training the kids, training yourself, the basic attitudes, beliefs, principles, and you can have a pretty good character. So your personality, when we're talking about your worldview and your personality, it's an outward expression of yourself. Right? Sure. Within the church, the different views work in the different church systems. There's five basic theological positions. The liberals, And we're not talking politicians and liberals and conservatives, but the liberal theologians says that the Bible only contains the Word of God because, well, we can't believe that it's a whole earth got covered with water. It was just a local flood. And it just contains some of it, you know, more of the New Testament that we look at. The Catholic adds to the Word of God with the "This becomes Jesus Christ," and you eat his wafer and you drink his wine and it becomes him. The Neo-Orthodox, you don't see them so much, but the Bible becomes the Word of God as you read it. I think we talked about this last time, as you read it. Hey, there's a good verse. "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Yeah, that's a good verse. Okay, so Jesus, it becomes the Word of God as you get into it and whatever. But then you might want to see this verse. Oh, I don't like this. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." No, I don't like that verse. And you can just toss things out. In fact, they had a committee meeting of these folks, and we'll add one more in there. The New Evangelicals came out in the middle 70s. They re-examined the Word of God, and they say, okay, now science is telling us that there has to be millions a year, so we'll put in, well, you take your choice. You can have a 1,000 years or a 1,000,000,000 years between each of those days, or between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis, there's this gap, and they re-examine the Word of God. Anyway, these old guys got together in a big conference, and they all were given a different section of the Bible to look at, and they all decided whether their paragraph or their chapter should be in the Bible. And a lot of it was taken out, and there was not much of a Bible left. Anyway, then there's the true Christians. They accept the Bible as the Word of God, and that's what we do here in our church. We accept it. This is God's Word, and he wants us to know it, and he wants us to live it. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ," because they want to have you as a follower of them. And just to kind of make it more practical, and there's a lot of things to think of, we have a variety of philosophies. We have agnosticism. If there's a God, there's no way you can know it. Gnosticism is Greek, from the Greek for knowledge or knowing, and the A in front of it negates it. So you can't really know if there's a God or not. They're not an atheist. Because atheists, there is no God, there is no soul, man's wisdom is supreme. And we know that that's not right, for man has said in his heart, there is no God. And that man is a fool. Causatory. You don't hear that word very often, but the end result is, the end justifies the means. If I want something to happen, I can do something to make it happen. Empiricism. The belief that human experience, and especially through the senses, is the only source of knowledge. And then there's existentialism, where reality and truth are subject. You decide what's right and wrong. The past is nothing, and there's no future, so just do your own thing. Now, you decide what the Bible means, and you can change your mind tomorrow. We have fatalism. All events have been predetermined and man is powerless to change his events. Sorry there, Joe Atlas, or can't change anything. You may have heard of hedonism, and that's what sort of brought Rome down, was everybody is just wants to gratify their physical appetites with their orgies and their booze, and they just lost the ability to think straight, I think. And of course, we talked about pragmatism. If it works, use it. Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. And we know that sometimes this goes on. Rationalism says only reason is the only authority that determines one opinion or course of action. So get rid of the Bible. Go on, get rid of that Bible, because he rejects true revelation. There we go, getting rid of the Bible. Well, maybe it'll come back, because the Bible's still here. After all these thousands of years, the Bible's still here, and that's great. Then there's skepticism. The faith of all knowledge, or the truth of all knowledge, must always be in question. The search for truth must be a process of doubting or being against stuff. Like after a politician has made a speech or something, the media always has to find people to interview who would doubt and dispute that guy. Well, you know what he said? Well, he said is totally wrong because my idea is totally right, and they do that so quick that you can't believe what the, can't even remember what the first guy was saying. Then we have another thing called situation ethics. This is where you do the loving thing, and it doesn't matter what is right according to God. You want to swap wives? That was a big thing back in the 70s, I believe. And then there's the opposite of being the hedonist, is stoicism. All things and forces exist are governed by unvarying natural laws, not God. The wise man will keep himself aloof from indifferent to joy or grief or pleasure or pain. Que sera, what's going to happen is going to happen, and they can't change it anyway. So what's a worldview? It's insight or understanding of the movement and plan of the whole universe and the way a person looks at the world. And that's what we've been looking at, because we want you to be aware of that. And they say it's relative, we say it's absolute. Temporal, we say it's eternal. God gives us guidelines. These guidelines help us to think right and to let the mind of Christ be in you. I like that song. And if we trust in the Lord, he will direct our paths. So the truth is absolute according to Jesus. The word of God is truth, eternal, and no prophecy is of any private interpretation. It's not subjective, it's objective. It's what it says. And that's it, folks. It's a lot, but combined with last time, these seven men still rule the world from their grave. John Dewey, not Melville, and Kierkegaard, and we got Darwin. You know, Darwin's grandfather wrote many books about evolution. And Darwin learned some more from Lydell, and so he just kind of took everybody's ideas and published it, and it became very popular. But it's not so popular now. So, any questions, comments? Too fast, too much, too little? Worth it? Coming out on a dark night? I'm glad. Okay, good. And then we will be here for our final song. We'll get you to stand and do 190. Are you washed in the blood? Because if you are, it's a whole different ball game from what they have to what we have. Like this morning I said, you know, there's one more day closer to him coming back and taking us home. And it's not vanity, it's God's truth. So are you washed in the blood? 190.